Hello, this is Gary Hutchins with the Sunny Slope Church of Christ in Omaha, Nebraska. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible class. We're podcasting a Bible study every Wednesday night for those who cannot be with us in person. Now, that includes those in the Omaha area who are ill or maybe handicapped in some way. Maybe work schedules don't allow them to be with us in person each Wednesday evening at 6:30 for our midweek Bible classes. But this also applies to people all over the world and throughout this country who listen to our podcasts, but obviously they live in other parts of the country and the world, and so they cannot be with us in person either. We're thankful to have the opportunity, the ability, the means to be able to teach God's Word through this vast medium of the internet and by means of these podcasts. We're thankful you're there, and we pray that you are growing in your faith as you continue to listen and study with us, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. We're thankful to be able to share God's Word with you. We encourage you to share it with other people in your life. You know people, undoubtedly, who need to grow in their faith. Share through Facebook friends, text messages, and other technological means. Help them get into God's Word and grow in their faith. Now, if you're in the Omaha area, we encourage you to come and be with us in person. Check us out at the Sunny Slope Church of Christ. Our church building is located at 3606 North 108th Street. 3606 North 108th Street, right here in Omaha. Bible classes begin on Sunday morning at 9:30, followed by worship at 10:30. 6 o'clock each Sunday evening, we come back together for another period of worship and Bible study. And then on Wednesday evenings, as we said, 6:30 each Wednesday evening for midweek Bible classes. A good time to come together and get our spiritual batteries recharged for the rest of the week. So we hope to see you soon. Now also, take advantage and tell others to take advantage of our website at churchofchrist.com, churchofchrist.com. And then when they go to that, it's free to access our website. Lots and lots and lots of teaching material thereon. And again, all for free. But click on the podcast button. Sign up for our podcasting. That's free also. It always will be free. And then you'll receive automatically to your smartphone or computer or whatever smart device you choose a whole lot of regular daily Bible teaching. And again, it'll always be there automatically on your smart device, and it will always be for free. So take advantage of that and tell others to do so as well. And we're getting toward the end of our study from the Gospel account according to John. Through chapter 19, we have come to the point where we have seen Jesus go through that series of mock hearings to cover the bases, so to speak, from a technical perspective, for the Jewish leadership, doing, you know, at least I say mock hearings, running him through these hearings rapidly just to make sure they can say, oh, we did everything the law of Moses said we were supposed to do. Well, not so much. But then also having brought him before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and pressuring him and trying to intimidate him into allowing or ordering the execution of Jesus by crucifixion. And ultimately, he bowed to their pressure, and he did exactly that. So through chapter 19 and verse 37, we see Jesus, he has been crucified on that cross. He has died. In verses 38 through 42, we've seen Joseph of Arimathea ask for the body of Jesus. He was granted that request from the Roman governor, and so he took the body of Jesus, and also Nicodemus. And again, it's interesting, verse 39 refers to him as who at first came to Jesus by night, going back to John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Both of these men had been, I think we can understand, secret believers or secret followers of Jesus, at least to some degree. And so now they come out into the open. They ask for Joseph of Arimathea asks for the body of Jesus, and he's going to help prepare that Jesus' body for burial, and he's going to put him in his own tomb, a tomb that had never been used. Nicodemus comes with an enormous amount of spices, burial spices, to help prepare the body of Jesus for burial. And so the two of them, now they step forward. They come out, I think we can say pretty openly, and they prepare the body of Jesus for burial. And his body is put in the tomb. Now we begin with verse 1 of chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, again, John's account does not go into all of the same detail that the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, go into. John focuses more on the ministry of Jesus, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they go into some details in his life and details in the ministry that John does not necessarily focus upon. And so from verse 42, the end of chapter 19, to the very first verse of chapter 20, they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby, the last verse of chapter 19, verse 42. And then, you know, you see all of a sudden we're on the first day of the week in verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Well, why was the stone taken away from the tomb? Because Jesus had risen. Now, verse 2, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. Now, again, John is writing here in the third person when he comes to reference to himself, because he refers to himself as the other disciple, whom Jesus loved. And John was known, you know, in that description. Jesus, he had, it seems, kind of an inner circle. Peter, James, and John seemed to be a little closer to Jesus. And remember that when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray on the night of his betrayal, the apostles came with him, except Judas. Judas was off on his mission to betray Jesus. But the other apostles came with him to the garden, and he took Peter, James, and John a little farther into the garden with him and told them to pray, while he went farther into the garden and prayed by himself to the Father. So, verse 2, she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now, again, we see the lack of understanding that Jesus' followers, I think probably we could say virtually every one of them, but really the apostles, and here is Mary Magdalene, and the apostles would have been with him almost on a daily basis through much of the 3 to 3.5 years of his public ministry, and they still did not really grasp that he was not going to stay physically dead. He was going to arise, even though he had tried to get that across to them while he was still physically alive before his crucifixion. So she runs to Simon Peter and to John, and she says, and she's upset, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together. So they were on a mission, so to speak. They were not going to, you know, just go casually. They were running to the tomb. They ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Little interesting side detail that John puts about himself. He outran his fellow apostle Peter, got to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. So some of the burial cloths that would have been put over Jesus' face, I believe we can understand, he sees them lying there. There's no body, but these cloths are lying there, but he does not go in himself. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And so it was not the kind of scene that you would think would be the result of a grave robber taking the body of Jesus and getting him out of there quickly, maybe under the cover of darkness, so that they wouldn't be seen, and getting away before anybody could notice that they had done so. Because here they find some of the cloths and the handkerchief, and here the handkerchief is folded, and it you know, notice how it's described. The handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, again, a grave robber would not have done that. Just leave those things there and get out of there before they got caught. Then the other disciple, John it would be, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now let's go back to Psalm 16 and verse 10. Psalm 16 and verse 10. And here we find Old Testament prophecy. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, or in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, corruption, what would that be? Your Holy One to see corruption. His body, Jesus' body, when he was put in that tomb, after he died physically, God was not going to allow him to stay that physical body dead in that tomb, and the natural decaying process corrupting the physical body over weeks and months and years. No, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, not in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Interesting prophecy. And here we see it fulfilled in exact detail in the account of John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Now, let me go also to Acts chapter 2. And when Peter is preaching on Pentecost, about 50 days or so from this particular point in time, he brings out this particular point as well. So he says, for David says concerning him. Now, when would David have said anything in a prophetic way about the coming Savior? The book of Psalms. David wrote a number of those Psalms. So David says concerning him, concerning Jesus, the coming Savior, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. And again, this is prophetic scripture from David going back into the Psalms. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And so on Pentecost, about 50 days later, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Peter is bringing out this prophecy from David, from the Old Testament scriptures, the book of Psalms. And so he's bringing this out. The body is gone. The tomb is empty. Now, if there was ever a reason to believe in Jesus, the empty tomb would reinforce that. In fact, it would emphatically reinforce that. The fact that Jesus arose validated everything he said about himself being God the Son and this Messiah, the Savior, come to earth, and it validated everything that he taught by way of the gospel. And so the crucifixion, we normally focus upon the crucifixion, and from a purely physical perspective, we could say, what a tragedy, how awful, what a horrible, barbaric form of execution. But the real validation of what took place in the crucifixion, and that being that Jesus died on that cross as the perfect sacrifice to pay the price for the guilt of the sins of all humanity for all time. What validated that was the resurrection. Jesus did not stay in that tomb. His physical body did not decay and go back to the dust. He arose from that grave. He came forth out of that tomb. Now, I want us to go back and look at Matthew's account. Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 27, Matthew 27, and we'll begin reading with verse 62. Matthew 27, begin reading with verse 62, and then we'll move a little bit into toward the end of chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 62. And here we read, "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, how that deceiver, still disparaging Jesus, even after his physical death, how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise.'" You see, the apostles should have remembered that. But so much of what Jesus taught them seemed to not really take full hold in their minds and in their memories. They didn't understand fully a lot of what Jesus said. But so when Peter and John finds the tomb empty, and perhaps even Mary Magdalene, I mean, should they have not been surprised? But Mary says, you know, they've taken the Lord's body. We don't know where they've laid him. Peter and John run. Now, it says, though, that when John entered the tomb, remember back in John's gospel account, that he believed, verse 8 of chapter 20. We're coming back here to Matthew chapter 27. So, after 3 days, I will rise. The Jewish authorities remembered he said this. And so they go to Pilate, and they say, therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Command. In other words, you're the official law here in Jerusalem. Command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So that last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now, the guard would have been Roman soldiers. They placed the Roman soldiers there according to the way that would give them confidence that they would guard that the entrance of that tomb. And they even sealed that tomb. Now, we're talking about a huge, incredibly heavy rock that would be rolled in front of the entrance to that tomb, something one man could not manhandle by himself. And we move into chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behind, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now, that angel would have the power, would have the strength, the ability given from God to move that stone that covered the entrance to the tomb. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Well, those guards guarding the entrance to that tomb, when they saw that angel appear, they shook. How does it say? For fear of him, and became like dead men. In other words, they fainted. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so here the angel tells Mary Magdalene and the other Mary where to find Jesus, where to go to see Jesus, risen in the flesh. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Wow, what a great account. So John does not give all of that detail, but we pick up further detail from Matthew's account. We come back to John chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept and stooped down and looked into the tomb, she saw two angels Matthew's account talked about one. Now, John's account talks about two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And so these two angels are actually in the tomb. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing, now can you imagine, she did not know it was Jesus, did not recognize him to be Jesus. She thought he was dead. She thought he was dead. So she turned around, sees this man standing before her. Now, she's not thinking this is Jesus, even though he had foretold that he would rise on the third day. So she, supposing him to be the gardener of basically the cemetery there, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Oh, now she's recognizing. Her eyes are kind of focusing in more on whom is standing before her. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. We blend the two accounts together. In fact, we blend all four accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together, and we get the bigger picture. We get the fuller details of what transpired. How Mary must have been thrilled. How she must have been thrilled to see Jesus standing before her. My. And think about the angels, the one who rolled the stone back, and his appearance, and that appearance of that angel affecting those Roman guards so profoundly that they just fainted on the spot. And then Mary looking into the tomb and seeing two angels, one sitting at where Jesus' head would have lain and the other where his feet would have been. We're talking about the glory of God here. The glory of God. And as well as the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then to have Jesus speak to her. And then finally she recognizes whom she is seeing. Well, we're going to stop here, pick up with verse 19 next time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are the glorious God. You are the all-powerful God. Thank you for loving us so much and demonstrating that so vividly by sending your Son into this world in human form and also to die on that cross to pay the price for our sins, but also demonstrating your power and authority behind him by raising him from that physical death and removing him from that tomb, and to appear alive, risen, before hundreds and hundreds of witnesses over the next several weeks. Praise, glory, honor, and be to you, Father. Please forgive us and hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.